Our scripture this evening is in Psalm 38, verses 1 through 22. God calls us to recognize our sin and to repent of it and receive his salvation. There's your three R's. I can tell you there'll be a fourth one at the end. If you have listened to Adrian Rogers at all, I do not have a three-point outline, so don't think, oh my goodness, you know, he's going to cover a lot in each of those. But you probably already know what the fourth R is. I just go ahead and tell you it's rejoice. Because once we recognize our sin and once we repent of it and we receive the salvation that God wants to give to us, then and only then can we rejoice. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 22. And again, in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. A psalm of David for a memorial. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction. And they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, as you gave to David this perfect and infallible word, we pray, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, as we continue to study your word and learn from the riches of your wisdom. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, obviously, as you read this, David is ill. We don't know what was wrong. We don't know the disease that he had. And the Bible, listen to me, beloved, the Bible never, ever says that all sickness is the result of, direct result of a sin that we have committed. Now, it can be that way. It can certainly be God's way of getting our attention at a moment in our life when something is going on. David specifically makes the connection in this psalm. He recognizes. He recognizes that he is going through what he's going through because of his sin and his iniquity. And so, again, this is a specific instance where God used an illness in David's life to bring him to the point that David would have the presence of mind, and David would have the time on his hands to be able to deal directly with God. Now, as believers, God may choose to chasten us through sickness. Paul warned the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 32. He said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Do you understand what Paul is saying? You know, so often in so many churches, the Lord's Supper is just kind of a tradition. It's just something that you do. And a lot of people don't really understand the gravity of the Lord's Supper. They don't understand what we're doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Paul told us in the scripture that we normally quote when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, Paul said, "You do show the Lord Jesus until he comes." You do show the Lord Jesus until he comes. And there was this group of immature believers at Corinth, and they didn't really understand what they were doing. And some of the people that were in that service may not have even been saved. And some of those that were saved were immature, and they were taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They had not dealt with their sin before Almighty God, before they took that which symbolized the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God obviously afflicted them with illness. In James 5:16, James makes this point: "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." You know, why do we love the second sentence of that verse, but we hate the first? Why, preacher? If I confess my sin to somebody, they'd have something on me. It'd show up on Facebook. Or, you know what the truth of the matter is? We'd see somebody, you know, our accountability partner, or somebody that we had confessed our sin to over talking to another brother or sister. We'd be convinced they were talking about us. We'd be absolutely convinced they were talking about us. James tells us that the church ought to be an open and a welcoming place where we are free to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Psalm 38, David is suffering from a crippling illness that he recognizes as God's discipline for his sin. And it is impacting every part of David's being. Obviously, it's impacting his physical body. It is also impacting his emotions, and it is impacting his connection with God. It is affecting him spiritually. David is about as low as he can be. At the beginning of the psalm, David described it as a psalm of remembrance. He cried out to God to look upon him and help him in his suffering. So what do we do when our suffering is a result of our sin? We ask God for reconciliation. We acknowledge that God knows all about our suffering, and we trust him. You know, everybody in this room is old enough to remember being raised on the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we talk about how that's the solution to the educational woes in our nation today, right? If they just teach reading, writing, and arithmetic the way they did when I was a youngin'. Along that vein, I want us to look at this psalm in light of recognize, repent, and receive. Verses 1 and 2. David recognized that he was separated from God. You know, one of the first things that I will teach a young man about the outdoors, especially a very young man, that if we're going out for a hike or for a camping trip, the very first thing that I will teach them is if you get separated from us, stop. Stop moving. Stop right where you are and move only if you are in danger. David recognized that he was separated from God because of his sin. And he stopped. And he calls out to Yahweh. He says, "Oh, Yahweh." Now, I'm making that point because there are a couple of places in this psalm where David does not address God as Yahweh. He addresses God as Adonai. Here he addresses God as Yahweh. "Oh, Yahweh, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger." Do you understand what David is doing here? He wants no part of being judged by God. He doesn't want God to treat him as a judge treats the accused standing before him. He wants to be treated the way that a father would treat his son. And so he says, "Don't rebuke me in your wrath. Chasten me not in your burning anger. God, I recognize that I have stepped out of this relationship with you. And God, I recognize that everything that is going on in my life right now is a direct result of my iniquity, of my sin, and of my foolishness. This is no one's fault but mine. I did it. I own it. But God, would you draw me back in the way a father draws a wayward child back to him?" Could I also tell you what else might be behind verse 1? "God, this is bad. Please don't let it get any worse. You have my attention. You have my attention. Please, God, don't let this get worse. I have stopped. I am going to do what you are calling me to do. I am coming to you in repentance. Please, oh God, don't let this get worse." Now, one of the things, you know, there's a number of situations that I am praying for right now. And what I pray for in some of those situations is for the individual that I am praying for to be honest with themselves and then to be honest with God. Stop trying to deceive yourself. Stop trying to convince yourself that you have no issues. That the issues that are going on in your life are not directly of your making. And then they go to God and say, David is being honest with God. You know, I've used the example of at work. If I confront you, I already know what you've done. I know what you've done. I just need you to be honest about it. God already knows what David has done. God already knows David's sin. God already knows David's iniquity. God already knows David's foolishness. What God wants is for David to recognize his sin, for David to recognize his iniquity, and for David to recognize his foolishness. And to come before Almighty God, to come before Yahweh, and seek the restoration of the relationship with Him. Now, David is not complaining here. David is not complaining. What we need to see here is a broken man, not a bitter man. You know, many of y'all may not know, I'm reasonably hard of hearing. When we're standing there singing, my ears were ringing louder than the piano was playing. Makes it really difficult to separate out some of the sounds. Angie knows in general that if I can't see her lips, I'm not going to understand what she's saying to me. I may have heard a sound, but I can't decode it. Now, a good bit of that, when I got out of the Marine Corps, they gave me a hearing test. I'd lost 24% of my hearing in 4 years on the flight line. So I should blame the Marine Corps and be mad at them over that, right? No. Because I would wear the smallest, least effective hearing protectors that I possibly could, because that was cool. I would listen to my music at levels one night my roommate was coming back from the flight line. He heard me a half a mile away. He could sing along a quarter of a mile away. And I was in the room with that. I've listened to a popular Southern rock anthem at 165 watts through headphones. It was loud enough that the sergeant of the guard had to come down and tell us to turn the music down. It's my own foolishness. It's my own foolishness. I did this. I did this to myself. There is no reason, there is nothing productive with me being angry at the Marine Corps, being angry at anyone else over something that I did to myself. And so David is not bitter toward God. He is not angry that God has afflicted him. He is broken. He is confessing to God, God, what you are doing, what you have done, is accomplishing your goal. You have my attention. Speak to me. Tell me what it is you want me to do. He was ready to confess his sin and be reconciled to God. He confessed in verse 2, "Your arrows have sunk deep into me." Y'all, there's a Toby Mac song from years ago where he's singing about your arrows hit the mark. Remember that song? He's getting that from here. That God's arrows have hit the mark in David's life. And his hand, God's hand, is pressing down upon him. See, the deepest pain that David felt was not from the disease that possessed his body. It was the gnawing spiritual torment of being out of fellowship with God. Verses 3 through 5. David rightly confesses, verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation." David recognizes that in all of the prayers that led up to this one, he had not been honest and open with God. That when he would pray for something, all God would do would be to bring his sin to the forefront of his mind, and David would push it away. He didn't want to deal with it. And he says, "God, I recognize that I'm going through all of this because of your indignation. Because I have brought dishonor upon your holy name." He says, "There is no health in my bones because of my sin." And then he says, "I am drowning, God, in my iniquities. My iniquities are so high that they are gone over my head, and they're like a heavy burden that's tied to my ankles, and they're pulling me beneath the waves. I am in danger of dying, God, because of my sin and because of my iniquity." And he says, "My wounds are foul, and they fester because I was foolish." One commentator put it this way: "Sin is the wound of the soul, which must be washed with the tears of repentance, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and healed by the Spirit of the Holy One." David recognizes that sin has painful, unavoidable consequences. When we're tempted, Satan always says to us, "We will not be caught. You won't be caught. God won't see what you're doing." He said that to Eve, and he's been saying it to humans ever since. David's testimony ought to jerk us back to the truth. Verses 6 through 8. David's afflictions affected him in almost every way imaginable. He described a severe depression. He was weak and severely broken. It says, he groaned. The King James Version follows the Hebrew more accurately here by translating it, "I've roared." Spurgeon said, "When our prayers appear to be animal rather than spiritual, they are nonetheless prevalent with the Father of mercy." You understand what David is saying? He's saying, "God, I don't even know what to pray for anymore. All I do is go around mourning. All I do is go around roaring. All day long I scream out to you. Because my loins, the middle part of my body is burning. It's on fire. And there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm benumbed and badly crushed. And I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Verses 9 through 14. David was comforted by the knowledge that God was aware of his suffering. See, I even believe that David was comforted because he knew that God was the source of his suffering. That God brought that into his life to get his attention. And now, when he had nothing else left in the world, Lord Adonai, Master, all my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. God, I know you care because you're the one that sent it. You cared enough to bring this into my life because you loved me so much that you wanted to bring me back to you. He realized that God knew him better than he knew himself. And he bared his soul to the Lord. What David wanted more than anything else was not to be relieved of his suffering, but to be restored to fellowship with God. See, our pattern is to follow the pattern of Adam and Eve and to hide our sin and hide from God. David is an example of the kind of unconcealed communication that is important for the one who truly desires God. God understood how David's sin had affected him. He said, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me." David had no more perspective on life. He really and truly didn't see any meaning for his life because he had pushed God so far out. And then to add to that, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. And my kinsmen stand afar off. They didn't want to catch what David had. They didn't want to be involved in that. Oh, they were fair weather friends. When David was throwing the big parties at the palace, they were there. Oh, David, you know, David's my second cousin. But now that he's sick, David, I hardly know him. Might see him at Thanksgiving. But other than that, no. And then to add insult to injury, those who seek my life lay snares for me. And those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. At the lowest point of our lives, on our darkest days and our loneliest nights, we need to remember that we are never alone. If we belong to God. God loves us and He is aware of our despair. Even when we have sinned against Him and He must discipline us, He comforts us and seeks to heal us. When everyone else forsakes us, God is with us and He cares about us. He invites us to cast all of our cares upon Him, even those problems that are of our own making. And when we give our burdens to Him, He promises to give us rest. Verses 15 through 22. There is nothing that David can do about this situation. And so he does what we all must do. He turned to God in repentance. I hope in you, O Yahweh, you will answer, O Adonai, my God. For I said, may they not rejoice over me, who when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me. Do you recognize that we've got people in our lives, just like David is talking about in verse 16, they're waiting for us to sin. They're waiting for our foot to slip so that they can say, I knew all along they weren't much of a Christian. I knew all along that they weren't for real. I knew all along that it was just a show for everybody around them. David comes back to God and he says, God, even though I've been untrue, I know that you cannot be untrue to your character and your covenant, and I know that if I come to you in repentance, you will forgive me and raise me up to fulfill your purpose in my life. David's confidence, listen to me, beloved, David's confidence was in God's character. David's confidence was in who God was. But it was also in confidence of God's control over those who trust him as their Lord. David knew that his situation was desperate, and the only one that could change it was God. In verse 18, God's painful discipline has accomplished its purpose. I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. He left nothing hidden. He left nothing undealt with. God's chastening hand had brought him to the place where he was genuinely sorry for his sin, and his godly sorrow had brought him to the place of repentance. Paul addressed the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Amen. Do you understand what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I wouldn't take anything from a journey now. Every sin that I committed in my life, the robes of those men that stoned Stephen to death haunt my memory every night. But God used that, and I repented of persecuting God. And God brought me into a relationship with him that led to my salvation rather than producing death in me. And so because of that, Paul can speak to the Corinthian believers and say, I rejoice that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Hello. You know, sometimes when we get in a fuss with somebody, I'm going to use human examples. Sometimes we're smart and we recognize this is my fault. And we try to head it off right there as it's getting started. Amen. Can I get a witness from the men? I did this. I contributed to this. I'm sorry. Full stop. Okay. But sometimes we're not ready to admit it. And so this thing has to go on and on and on. And there has to be more of a breach in the fellowship with these people that we love.
Paul is saying God brought just enough sorrow into your life to bring you to repentance. Now, this person may have had just a little bit of sorrow, but this person over here had a double helping of it. Because that's how much it took to get their attention, to get them to the point of repentance, so that they were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that they might not suffer any loss in anything. And so what David and Paul are encouraging us to do is to recognize those times when God brings discipline into our lives early, and to genuinely sorrow over our sin, and then come to a place of repentance. And then, having been restored to fellowship with God by the genuine confession of the sin, he said, God, thank you for restoring my strength. I'm going to go out and I'm going to tear down every single one of my enemies. No, that's not what he did, beloved. He committed his enemies to the Lord. He committed his enemies to the Lord. Because he knew that God was the only one that could adequately deal with them. Finally, David asked God to make haste in helping him, to act at once and without delay. He confessed God as his master. And he wanted God to get involved. And he said, God, you're my salvation. You're my salvation. You're the only hope that I have. And you alone can save me from my sin. The pride of our sinful nature causes us to be self-confident and self-sufficient. Therefore, God sometimes has to bring us to the end of ourselves and put us into a place of utter helplessness. When we reach that low point, if we reach out to God, we will see that He is there and He longs to help us. Although we fail Him time and time again, He will never fail us. When we sin, notice I didn't say if we sin. I said when we sin, we should promptly confess our sin to the Lord, seeking forgiveness. John told it in a verse all of us know, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can we turn that around and make that a negative statement just so that we understand it? If we do not confess our sins, God will not forgive us our sins and He will not cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will do business with God early and often, we will spare ourselves the painful discipline of our Heavenly Father who loves us far too much to allow us to continue in unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Oh, beloved, will we use the three R's in our lives? Will we recognize our sin? Will we repent of our sin? Will we receive God's forgiveness? And then may I add a fourth. Then, and only then, can we rejoice in the salvation of the Lord.